Right, friends. Now, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Tonight, I want us to look at verses 9 to 12. What we've been seeing in this section of Thessalonians is that Paul has been teaching the church at Thessalonica about the importance of holiness. And that having said some general things at the beginning, that holiness grows as love abounds, that holiness is rooted in the reality of spiritual life in our hearts, and that holiness is guided by the law, by the word of God. He then comes on to some very specific things. The first one we looked at last week, which was sex and marriage, from verses 3 to 8. And then the second one I want us to look at tonight from verses 9 to 12. But it's important that we recognize that when Paul is talking about holiness, what he's talking about is this: how a Christian should live so that they might please God. It's vitally important that we never separate holiness from God himself and let it degenerate into some form of morality or some pattern of living. Holiness is essentially being separated for God and for his service, and as part of that, being separated from the things which displease him, so that we might grow in those things which do please him. Fundamentally, holiness is living so as to please God. Now, in the verses tonight, verses 9 to 12, the issue is idleness. Idleness and work. And when Paul talks about it, he talks about it in the context of brotherly love. Because the way we use our time, the way we work, and whether or not we are idle, affect more people than just ourselves. And so it's very interesting in this passage. When he's talking about that issue, he's talking about it in the context of brotherly love. Now, it's quite a relevant issue these days for a couple of reasons. These days, the good life is a life where we have plenty of what's known as me time. You know, it's a great phrase, me time. Time when I can just do what I fancy doing and put myself in the centre of everything and enjoy the situation. And as well as that, there's a general feeling around that work is just a means to an end. It's a sort of necessary evil. And you hear phrases like, we should work to live rather than live to work. Well, I think we need to challenge that to some degree. I know what people often mean by that. They say our employers will suck every minute of the day out of us if they possibly can. Well, yeah, that's not necessarily right. But the principle of how important it is that we use our time to work, as God himself is a God who works, is very, very important. The reality has to be this: the way we spend our time should be an outworking of our love for God and our love for one another. Because God's call to us is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and for us to love our neighbour as ourselves. We do that with our time, and we do that with our energy. And so the way we use our time is to be an outworking of our love. After all, love is about doing good to others. And if love is real, then it needs to be practically expressed. Okay. Now, brotherly love. Let's say a little bit about that. You get the phrase in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, it's one word in the original Philadelphia. Cream cheese, isn't it? And a city in America. But it's all come from this idea, Philadelphia, brotherly love. And that's the word that Paul uses here. Now, outside of the Bible, this brotherly love was the love that existed between members of the same family, between blood relatives, particularly blood siblings, brothers and sisters. And one of the old Greek writers, Plutarch, he said that most friendships are in reality shadows and imitations and images of the first friendship which nature implanted in children towards parents and in brothers towards brothers. Well, that's interesting. He's saying the relationships within the family are primary. Any other friendships are just a shadow of those ones. That's the way it was viewed by the Greeks. And he went so far as to argue that it is absurd to form friendships with other people and not form friendships with members of our own family. It's a very high view of the relationships within a family. But what's really interesting is that Paul and the New Testament take that word and they apply it in a different way. Not to relationships between blood relatives, but to spiritual brothers and sisters, united in having the same heavenly Father. So that focus, that the primary relationship, the primary friendships, the bonds which are strongest and most real, is applied by Paul to the relationship that exists between Christian brothers and sisters, rather than members of natural families. And if any of us have been in the situation where, as a result of our profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we've become estranged from members of our families, then we'll recognize how precious God's promise is, that he puts the fatherless in families. And we so often find that that family of real love and real concern is the family of the church, the people of God. Now, brotherly love is strongly encouraged in the scripture. Christian people are told that they are to love all men, to love their enemies. But brotherly love is something which is particularly stressed, and it has a particular character. Because in the New Testament, the fact that Christians love one another is a mark of the fact that they are the disciples of Christ and the children of God. And that love demonstrated to one another is a witness to the world. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That love, of course, needs to be expressed. Now, Paul says in verse 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. But he does write to them, which is interesting. He says, I don't need to do this, because God himself has taught you the importance of loving one another. But he goes on to say, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Okay? Christians are taught by God to love one another. In this letter already, he's talked about the love of Christian people more than once. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he talks about their work of faith and labor of love and patience and hope. In chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. In verse 12 of chapter 3, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And now in chapter 4, he's saying the same thing again. He's urging them to continue in love and to grow in love. And I really think that the way that he does this gives us reason to just stop and to think about it. Why is he stressing love, and particularly love to Christian brothers and sisters, so much? Because it is absolutely fundamental to what it means to be in a relationship with God. That's the reason. God is love. He demonstrates his love towards us in that he's given his son for us. We have responded to his love. We love because he first loves us. That bond that's established between us is a loving bond on both sides. And that love overflows into the family of God's people. We love the brethren because they are brethren and because they are related to the Father. You see, whatever we may think of patterns of church growth and of how the church is to be organized and structured, and there's plenty of space to talk about those things, fundamentally, the church is a family which is bound together by love. And so it's right that we regularly talk about it and we regularly pray for it and we regularly check our own lives to see if indeed we are loving the brethren as we should and how and in what ways we can grow in love. There's a man who I respect tremendously who, years before I came into the Christian ministry, I noticed whenever there was an issue, either in his own church or amongst Christian people that he knew, again and again he would come back and he would say, if only Christian people could love one another more. And it seemed to be his silver bullet to all the problems that he heard about in Christian churches and amongst Christian people. And you know, the more I think about it, I don't think he's very far from the mark. The reality is, love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the thing which enables Christian people to live together and to give one another space to be a little different. Love is the thing which really gels Christian people together, as they should. How are we taught by God to love one another? Well, a couple of things. We see love in God. In Matthew chapter 5, we read that we should be sons of our Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So we're told, love your enemies that you might be sons of your Father in heaven. What's God's love like? It's a love which does good even to his enemies. We've all experienced that. We've all known remarkable goodness flowing from the hand of God, even in our times of rebellion and disobedience. But particularly, the love of God is a giving love. And it's shown nowhere more clearly in the reality of the giving of his own son, Jesus Christ. If we were going to define love, this is where we'd end up. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Fundamentally, in Scripture, love is that which is demonstrated in giving for the sake of the good of somebody else. We see that in God the Father, but we see it in God the Son as well. The self-sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's giving again, isn't he? That's what we see in Jesus Christ. And the Christian people here in Thessalonica, they would have heard this. They would know these truths about God the Father. They would know these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have been taught something about the reality and the importance of love. But particularly, you know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to press these things home to Christian people. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to love one another. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes those words and who brings them to our remembrance. But in addition to that, it's the Holy Spirit who produces that grace of love in our hearts and in our lives. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love, together with joy and peace and long-suffering and everything else. And these Thessalonians were men and women who had experienced, as they learned more about God, as they learned more about their Saviour, Jesus Christ, as they considered more the great work that he had done for them and that he had done for all the Christian people around them, they experienced that increasing desire that they might be able to demonstrate their love to Christian brothers more and more. I think that's very, very important. In some ways, it's natural to Christian people to love one another. But even though that's true, there's still reason for Christian people to be urged to grow in their love and for Christian people to be directed as to how that love should be demonstrated. So in verse 10, he says, this brotherly love, it shows itself in practical ways. You see, you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. That's quite remarkable. This little church in Thessalonica, which has probably only been going a matter of months, already they are demonstrating their love to Christians in other towns throughout the region of Macedonia. The object of their love was God's people. And the extent of their love was as far as they could possibly reach. All throughout Macedonia, wherever they heard these Christians were, they were demonstrating their love to them. But what's the nature of this demonstration of Christian love? Well, we're not specifically told here. So it's sensible to stand back a little bit and think about it. How would Paul know that these Christians in Thessalonica were demonstrating their love to other Christians? Well, love is giving for other people's good. And so he would have heard accounts about the way that Christians here in Thessalonica had been supporting and helping and giving to other Christians wherever they found them, and to other churches wherever they were, so that they might in some way help them and support them and do them good. And in New Testament times, in this period, it was certainly true that a significant way that Christian people demonstrated their love to one another was by the giving of their money and their resources. They financially supported those that were in need. And that giving was a display of their love. John mentions it in 1 John 3. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? His point is a simple one. Love is something which displays itself practically by giving for the good of somebody else. If you know they have a need, and if you're able to satisfy it, and you don't do it, in what universe could that possibly be defined as love? Christian people here were giving sacrificially to demonstrate their love to others. Now, for us, practically today, we need to think about the implications of this. See, financial support isn't the only way to demonstrate Christian love. But Christian love is always demonstrated by giving for somebody's good. That could be giving of time. It could be giving of support and advice and encouragement. It could be giving of practical help. It could be giving by giving ourselves to pray for them. But it certainly could be financial help if that is appropriate. That's one of the reasons why, when we think about the needs of Christian people overseas in difficult circumstances, we find ourselves moved to give something so that we might help our brothers who are facing those difficulties. But for ourselves practically, if our Christian love is to grow and increase, surely what it means is we need to find practical ways that we might be able to give for one another's good. And then notice what he says. He says, brotherly love is to constantly grow. I don't need to write to you because you're taught by God to love one another, but we urge you, brethren, verse 10, that you increase more and more. Even though it's natural, it's something which needs to be constantly growing. And so he encourages that. What's the practical pattern of this brotherly love? When he says, we urge you, brethren, to increase more and more, it's very interesting to see what he means. And he tells us in verse 11 what he means. In verse 11, he gives us three things which show that pattern of brotherly love. And it's a little bit odd the first time you look at it. He says that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. He said the way to display brotherly love and to grow in brotherly love is to do those three things. The also in the New King James isn't in the original. You don't see it in other verses. It's really that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. He says those things are the practical pattern of brotherly love. The background to that is that there are obviously people in Thessalonica who are not quiet and who are minding other people's business and who are not working. Otherwise, why would he say it? And these people are referred to in 2 Thessalonians 3. He says in his second letter, when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. You notice that they're not working, they're busybodies, they need to work quietly. Exactly the same three points that he picks up here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business rather than other people's, and work with your own hands. The word he uses in 2 Thessalonians 3 is a word which means unruly or disorderly or undisciplined. It was a word that was used to describe insubordinate soldiers who were given orders by their commanding officer but who disregarded them and did something else. It was also a word that was used for people who played truant from work. They were supposed to be on the job, but they skipped off and did something else. So fundamentally, he's not talking about lazy people. He's talking about people who have the wrong attitude towards work and who are using their time and their energy to do other things rather than the things they should be doing. They're not lazy, they're misdirected. And he says, that shouldn't be. Rather than that, they should be quiet, they should mind their own business, and they should work with their own hands. And it's in the context of brotherly love, because a failure to do that affects other people. And when we do it, it benefits other people. One of our problems in the West at the moment is that people are very independent and atomistic in their thinking. It's all about the individual. The idea of community and of our relationships with other people is played down. You notice in other cultures, in some Asian and African cultures, the idea of community is very much to the forefront. Everybody is a part of something bigger. That's broken down. But there's an element of that when we talk about the Christian church. It's not just about us as individuals, but what we do and don't do affects one another. Simply here, if brotherly love is giving for somebody else's good, if we are taking from them unnecessarily, scrounging off them because we're not working, they're having to support us, that's not a display of brotherly love. That's exactly the opposite. But if we were to work with our own hands so that we have what is necessary to help other people, it puts us in a situation where we are able to display our love for other Christian people in a way that if we don't do that work, we cannot. As is so often true in the New Testament, when push comes to shove, the teaching is very, very practical and specific. If you're a Christian person and you love God's people, don't take advantage of them. Rather, work hard so that you can support them and help them. That's really what Paul is saying. Because that is a display of brotherly love worked out in the hard knocks of daily life. Now, we don't know why in Thessalonica they weren't working. There could be a variety of reasons. It could be traits left over from before the Thessalonians were converted. For instance, the Greeks regarded manual work, Paul says work with your own hands, they regarded manual work as being only appropriate for slaves and possibly artisans, but they didn't like to converse with them. They were despised. It could be that some of the Thessalonians were used to living off wealthy patrons. That was a trend amongst them. But it could also be an unfortunate trait that they've developed since they became Christians. For instance, rather than working, they're now spending their time doing spiritual things. Nothing as mundane as working, but they've given that up so that they can spend their time doing spiritual things and go around and have spiritual conversations with people. But they're doing that to the neglect of their responsibility where God has placed them. Or many people think that what's behind the problem in Thessalonica is that they had this idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was about to return. And so what's the point in working? He's coming any minute. So we may as well give all that up and we may as well prepare ourselves for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next section deals with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that could well be true. But you see, whatever the reason for it, Paul challenges it. And he challenges it very plainly. He says, idleness is just wrong. To misdirect all your attention away from what you should be doing isn't right. Because idleness denies the value of work, and work is good. God has made us to work. He put Adam and Eve in the garden to work. It's healthy and beneficial. But as well as that, idleness is contrary to brotherly love. If you're not working, how can you demonstrate your love to other people? What do you have to give them if you're not prepared to put in the effort and focus your attention correctly? It's an interesting fact of history that in periods of time when there's been great blessing and people have become Christians and they've been well taught and they've grown, The effect that that has had on national life has been for increased economic prosperity. That was true in the Cromwellian period in England. It was true in the Victorian period to some degree. Because of what's known as the Protestant work ethic. God would have me live a quiet life and mind my own business and work hard. Not waste my money, but use my money for good purposes. Give to support those that are in need. Support the work of God. And so you often find that there's this knock-on benefit in society. That's the way it should be. Because God's desire is that we take these responsibilities seriously. Let's just mention the three of them. Live a quiet life, he said. It's a striking thing that some people seem to be constantly restless. They're always restless in their careers, never settled, always looking for something new and different that's worthwhile. And in their leisure time, they're always restless, always up to something new, trying to find something that satisfies. But the gospel transforms all of that because it transforms the purpose of our lives. When we are converted, we know that God has given us certain talents and certain opportunities, and we are to seek his will. And if we are in the place where the Lord will have us be, then what we are to do is to serve him. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Don't worry about the ifs and the maybes and the whats and the whatevers. This is what the Lord has given us to do. So let's do that quietly and faithfully. And let's recognize this is the situation in which God has put us. And let's just be faithful there. See, the alternative is a restlessness which is contrary to brotherly love. Always on the go, always churned up, preventing us from being useful and unsettling the people around us. He then says, mind your own business. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Mind your own business, he says. What he means is don't mind other people's business. Some people always seem to want to know what everybody else is doing. And they're always ready to comment on it or criticize it or tell other people about it. But that's not the point. What he says is our primary responsibility is with our own affairs. What has the Lord given you to do? Well, do that. Mind your own business properly. Take care to it. Put things in order. Deal with your life in the way that the Lord would have you do that, rather than the stirring up of discontent, which is so very contrary to brotherly love. And then the third one, he says, is work hard. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands. Now, Paul is encouraging work. We need to recognize that. Work with your own hands, manual labor. It might have been regarded as degrading in Paul's day, but it isn't degrading, because to work is honorable. And it's much better to work than it is to be idle. See, there's a view around today that work is best avoided if you possibly can. The best thing is to do as little work as possible for as much money as possible. That's the good life. Paul is saying quite the contrary. What he's saying is our lives should be taken up with doing what God wants and doing good to others. That's not necessarily paid work, but that's be busy, don't be idle. That's mind your own business, not somebody else's. That's get your hands dirty rather than standing back. We need to engage ourselves to work. Because we all know that to work is so much better than idleness. Idleness is very frustrating. To live an empty life makes us feel useless. We all know that. And it's so much better for us to be able to use our time and our energies to help others. Just note you, working with our own hands is the opposite of idleness. And this can show itself in various ways today. And we just need to think about it in our own lives and how it applies. Retirement culture isn't very good in our land. Where the idea is that I've done my work, now what's left is I've got 20 years, if my health holds out, where I can play golf and read the papers. No. I'm not talking about paid work, but I'm talking about work. What opportunities do we have to give for the sake of other people? That's the responsibility of the whole of our lives. And our retirement opens up new opportunities to, it closes some, but it opens up new opportunities to be able to do that. Another one is the leisure focus that's all around us today. That's not necessarily helpful. What I do with my spare time is think, how can I occupy myself by playing games? Wouldn't it be better to say, what I can do with my spare time is, how can I occupy myself in doing something to help a brother or sister who's in need? How can I support the people of God? Isn't that a better and a more healthy use of our time? But also, this kind of dependency culture that we have today is contrary to this. The idea that young adults never leave home. You know, they just stay home and they live off their parents. Now, it's different if you're in a situation where you can't afford to buy a house, I understand that. But the idea of just staying home and living off their parents and never becoming responsible adults, it shouldn't be so for Christian people. We need to take the injunction seriously. And also, practically, being so dependent on people and taking up their time to constantly asking them to do things for us because we're not prepared to stand on our own two feet and to do them for ourselves. It's not helpful. We need, as Christian people, by God's grace, to grow and to increase to the point where rather we are able to contribute to the needs of other people as a display of our love for them. And then in verse 12, he gives us a couple of reasons why. That you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. See, this display of brotherly love has got two really, really positive reasons. The first one is it's a good witness. So that those who are outside might say, that's good. The gospel has come into this situation and it's changed them. And rather than becoming scroungers, they've become people who are concerned to work hard and do good to other people. Rather than living for themselves, they've started to live to help others. I don't know what this gospel is that they say they believe, but I can see the effect it's having in their lives, and its effect is good. The practical injunctions of the Word of God lead us to live lives which are productive and healthy and positive, and which by God's grace speak to the people who observe us. That's right. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And as we demonstrate that practically, so the world says, look how these people love one another. In a practical, sacrificial, get your hands dirty way. Whatever that gospel is, it certainly works. And the second little reason is this, that you may lack nothing. That you'll be in a situation where not only are you able to support yourself, but you also have something so that you will be able to give and demonstrate that practical brotherly love to others. Paul makes this very plain in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says in verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Rather than taking from others, they work, not just to support themselves, but to be able to give. It's a complete transformation of the way their lifestyle was before. Instead of taking, they are now giving. Practical brotherly love is being demonstrated. Paul was a great example of this, working in Thessalonica with his own hands and not dependent on anybody, because he recognized their idleness and needed to set them a better example. But the greatest example of this is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly came into the world and who willingly gave of himself and of his time and of his energies so that he might serve men and women like us, even to the point of the laying down of his life. If it were not for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards us, we know that we would be nowhere. The implication of that for us is that we are to lay down our lives for one another. We are to work hard that we might demonstrate Christian love to our brothers so that the love of God might be seen through us. Let's pray. Father, tonight there's a lot here for us to think about. We pray that you'd help us practically in our lives to know how to put these things into practice. But we also pray, Father, that you would give us a deeper understanding of what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in serving us. We know that his work was perfect. We know that he didn't spare himself. We know that he was prepared to give everything that he had. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has worked out our salvation and he's left nothing undone. Help that to motivate us, Father, that we might live for him who died for us, and that we might learn increasingly to grow in brotherly love and so to help one another. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.